The day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Unite in prayer. Our Father, gratefully and joyfully we recognize ourselves as thy children and the sheep of thy pasture. And we recognize thee as the good shepherd who dost lead us to still waters and green pastures, and who in Jesus Christ didst offer thyself for the life of thy sheep. We praise thee for thine infinite love and goodness, which thou hast shown to us supremely in Jesus Christ our Lord. Accept, we pray thee, our humble gratitude and the praise of our hearts, and sanctify this offering of our worship. Cleanse us, we pray thee, from sin. Purge out our deeply rooted selfishness and make us meet vessels for bearing the incomparable treasure of the gospel. We thank thee, our Father, for this special day in the life of our school. We would take occasion to remember those of our alumni who serve on far frontiers and frontiers nearer at hand, where cross the crowded ways of life, and where the redemptive power of the gospel is most needed. Bless them, we pray thee, and assure them, encourage them, and sustain them in their difficult tasks, and help them to know that their labors in the Lord are not in vain. We ask that thou wilt minister to us in this hour and through thy servant whom thou hast sent to us as we wait upon thee. Give us new insights into the needs of the world and of our land and into the nature of our task. Grant to us quickened zeal and deepened dedication with which to give ourselves to our task. In the name of him who, while we were yet sinners, died for us, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It is a privilege to have today as our speaker at this Missionary Day service Dr. Courts Redford, who is Executive Secretary and Treasurer of the Home Mission Board of our Southern Baptist Convention. And I want also to take occasion at this time to say that this afternoon there will be arriving on our campus four members of the staff of the Home Mission Board, representing various areas of the work of the board. And they will be here for this afternoon and tomorrow and Friday morning to interview students who are interested in home missionary work. Mrs. Scoggin will be scheduling the interviews, and there are announcements on the bulletin boards concerning where Mrs. Scoggin will be located to make these appointments. It's a pleasure to introduce to you Dr. Redford. He is a native of Missouri. He was educated at Oklahoma Baptist University, at Missouri University, and at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He has rendered faithful and effective service to his denomination as an educator and as one who is connected with the missionary enterprise of our denomination. For 13 years, he served as president of the Southwest Baptist College in Missouri. And for the past 18 years, he has been serving Southern Baptists through the Home Mission Board. For the past 8 years, he has been executive secretary treasurer of the Home Mission Board. It is a pleasure to introduce to you Dr. Redford, and we hear you, sir, with interest and with prayers after the anthem, which will be rendered by our choir.
Members of the faculty and students of Southeastern, it's a great joy for me to be here this morning. I know exactly what a chapel speaker is supposed to say. He's supposed to say, first of all, he's delighted to be present. Second point is that I want to congratulate you on your privilege of being here. And the third point is I want to urge you to take advantage of every opportunity that is yours. Now, having made this chapel talk, I'd like to talk to you a little bit this morning about home missions. But there is one bit of advice I would bring to you. It comes from a Negro that I met yonder in Atlanta a week ago last Sunday. We were having a school of missions there, and I had the privilege of speaking in one of the churches, and this Negro man was present. The fact is, they had in that church 27 preachers. So they were quite well fixed as far as preachers concerned. But this preacher was over 100 years old. He had celebrated his birthday in December. Said his sister was 102. My son, who was with me, asked him, "What's the secret of your long life?" And I'll pass it on to you. I thought it was right good. He said, "Well, I don't hate anybody." And he said, "I don't worry." He said, "I just trust the Lord." Now, I think that's not bad. I don't hate anybody. I don't worry. I just trust the Lord. He went to the platform with us. He led in the opening prayer, just as alert and keen as he can be. And I just thought how the Lord did keep that man through the years. Been preaching 77 years, that man. "I don't hate anybody. I trust the Lord." You know, that's a good motto. We've been listening these days, some of us, to the President of the United States, and others of us have been reading some of his messages to Congress and other messages. And I'm reminded this morning that he has said that there are several things that we ought to do. We ought to have a sound dollar. We ought to have a strong military force. We ought to aid the suffering peoples of the world with the resources that we have at our command. We ought to help at home for neglected and underprivileged peoples in our own midst. And my friends, I agree with every bit of that. But I think he could have gone one step farther to say that the great need in America at the present time is a spiritual awakening that will cause us to have the physical stamina, the moral integrity, the spiritual fervor, and the Christian motivation for such a time as this. I do not believe that we can do these other things unless, along with all of these good motives, we have spiritual power that comes from God. The greatest need in America today is a need of a great spiritual awakening. I want to suggest certain pertinent facts as sort of a background for these words that I will bring concerning home missions. First of all, I think this is America's hour. Who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this, in a very peculiar way. This is America's hour. Someone has said that in every generation, there is one nation above every other that represents the hope and the welfare of mankind. Well, I guess that's true. And certainly, in our generation, it's America. You know, the United States is an unusual nation. There's not another nation like it on the face of the earth. You see, when you think of France, you think of the French people, Germany, the German people, and so on. But when you think of the United States, well, it's a composite of all the nations of the world. If we win America for Christ, we'd have missionaries for every nation on the face of the earth. I believe that the Lord has been getting us ready for a time like this. Moreover, we have the churches. We have the resources. We have the program. There's just one thing we lack, and that's the dedication to do the task. This is America's hour. But America cannot give to the world that which she does not have herself. And if we are to carry Christ to the world in this our day and generation, there are some things we need to do at home. We need to build up our moral fences. I'm reminded that we have something like 5 million chronic alcoholics in the United States. 400,000 of them hospitalized. Somebody drinking in over 80% of the American homes. God dare not trust us with power. When we have folk like that that would misuse it and abuse it. Crime is increasing. Until today, we spend 15 times as much on crime as we spend on all of our church work put together. Gambling is on the increase. There's no way to measure the total money exchange that is made through gambling, but it is estimated that the American people exchange 20 times as much money in gambling as they do, as they give to their churches. The gambler never produced anything. You see, all that he does is simply to dissipate what somebody else has produced. We need a revival, a spiritual awakening in this land of ours. 1/4 of all of our marriages resulting in divorce. You go yonder to the newsstands, you go to the picture shows. It matters not where you go, even as you sit in your own home and look at the television. You see the emphasis that is being placed on sex. We cannot hope to have a great America unless we have a great home life. And we can't have a great home life unless we protect our young people from some of the emphasis now being placed on sex. In the second place, we need some convictions. We need to believe some things. We need to believe the Word of God. We need to believe the great fundamentals of Christian faith. We need to believe that Christ is sufficient. All too often we pass by these who may be in the depths of sin, seemingly not realizing that Christ can transform their lives. We need some convictions. Every once in a while we'll hear somebody say, it doesn't make much difference what you believe, just so you're honest in it. There never was a bigger lie than that. It makes all the difference in the world what you believe. And you are becoming what you believe. And if you want a life that will count, then have some convictions. Had you ever thought about it? You cannot build loyalties without convictions. If it doesn't make any difference, there is no loyalty there. It's only when you have convictions that you build deep loyalties. We need convictions. In the third place, we need a deep spiritual concern. A concern for lost people around about us. You know, the people here in America that are lost are just as much lost as the ones yonder in China or Africa or India or anywhere on the face of the earth. Lost, going down to eternal death. My youngest son, some years ago, when he was about 10 or 12, walking home from church one night, the preacher had spoken on heaven and hell and eternal life, eternal death. And as we walked along, Billy Bob said to his mother, said, "Mama, does eternity mean forever?" The mother said, "Yes, eternity means forever." Well, he said, "Does that mean then that when a person is lost, he's lost forever?" And Ms. Redford said, "Yes, that's what it means, Belle. When he's lost forever." He walked along just a little while, and then he said this significant thing. He said, "Mama, that's awful." He said, "If it were a million billion years, it wouldn't be so bad, because he could always hope that he would get out. But eternity, that's awful. A million billion years, it wouldn't be so bad. But eternity, that's awful." My friends, if we could really get some conception of what it means to be lost for eternity, I'm persuaded we'd do something about it. You see, at the present time, it takes about 23 of our Baptist people working an entire year to win one person to the Lord. And I'm reminded, too, that there were over 5,000 churches last year, Baptist churches, that did not report a single baptism. We must have a spiritual awakening that will give us compassionate hearts. I would remind you, too, that we are just one generation from communism and atheism. If we fail just one generation, just this one generation, we will go the way of the other nations that have forgotten God. Whoever thought one generation ago that China would be communistic today? We thought we were making progress there. Whoever thought even 5 years ago that Cuba would be so under the influence of communism today? We thought they were our closest friends. Just one generation can take us into atheism or communism, socialism, materialism. We must be busy every day in the service of the Master. There's a great urgency just now. I need not dwell on that. You know it. You preach it, even as I do. We do not know what tomorrow, next year may bring forth. I do remember when one of our speakers stood yonder at Ridgecrest, that year when they had motto for the BSU, "Tomorrow is yours." And Dr. Judd, as he stood there to speak before he said anything to his congregation, he pointed yonder to that motto and he said, "Unless some of us make the right decision today, there will be no tomorrow for most of us." The urgency of it. The text that I would bring you, not that I'm going to speak on it, but just let me give some thoughts on it and go on then to some of the work that we are undertaking in the Home Mission Board to bring about this spiritual awakening and to help direct the thinking of our people in a great mission enterprise. The text is found in Acts 1 and 8. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I would call your attention to five things that emerge from that passage of Scripture. First of all is the promise of power. Ye shall receive power. I want you to know this morning, my friends, God doesn't want you to be weak. God never wanted anyone to be weak. God wants you to be strong. And God will give you all the power with which he entrusts you. The only reason you do not have more power is because God dare not give it to you. You'd misuse it. You'd abuse it. You'd hurt somebody with it. God wants you to have power. Ye shall receive power. Not only the promise of prayer, power, but the use of power. Well, the source of power first, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The power of which Christ is speaking here in these last words that he ever spoke on earth, the power that he's talking about comes from the Holy Spirit. And that's the power we need today. Is that spiritual power that is sent from God. The third, then, is the use of power. Witnesses unto me. I wonder how effective our witness is, both through the words we speak and the life, that lives that we live. How effective are our witnesses? In the next place, the scope or the extent of power. And that's the thing I want us to think about a little bit this morning. As he says there in Jerusalem, you notice though he puts before that both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part. It's a simultaneous thing. Even as we work at home, we're to be working out yonder. It is not to do this task and then that one. But it's to do both of them at the same time. Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts. Many people think of it in a geographical sense, as though Jerusalem is here at home, and Judea out there in state missions, perchance, and Samaria, home missions, the uttermost part, foreign missions. I would like for you to think of it just a moment as to the type of ministry. Jerusalem, city mission. Judea, that's your rural and mountain missions. Samaria, that's the missions yonder behind the barriers, language barriers, racial barriers, social barriers, economic barriers. Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Missions out yonder behind the barriers. The uttermost part, unto the last person in the last place around this world. He didn't say the uttermost parts. But we are not to leave one person or one place in the whole world unevangelized. We go to the uttermost part of the world. Now, in trying to do that, the Home Mission Board has seven programs. First is the program of evangelism. Brother Autry, as you know, is the director of that division of evangelism. And there is this matter of winning the lost, first of all. 80 million people in the United States do not even claim to be Christians. And then multitudes that have gone out after false religions that do not know Christ as a personal Savior. Not only the matter of winning the lost, but the matter of utilizing the saved and conserving them for the work of the kingdom. I guess you know 27% of our church members are non-resident. They do not have their membership where they live, 27% of them. You see, if we could take those non-resident members and constitute them in churches the size of the average resident membership, of a Baptist church. We would have over 11,000 churches made up of these non-resident members. Here we are in the 30,000 movement, trying to start 10,000 new churches in 7 or 8 years. My friends, we already have 11,000 churches in our memberships that are not being utilized. Then there is the program of language ministries. I'm glad that Brother Lloyd Carter is going to be here this afternoon, tomorrow. I hope many of you will see him, because we have desperate needs for missionaries in a number of these areas, included in the language group ministries, Cuba and Panama and the Canal Zone. I wish I had time this morning to tell you something about Cuba. But just let me say this, that our work is progressing wonderfully well in Cuba. I do not know how long it will continue, but thus far, the government has done nothing to hinder the work of Baptists in Cuba. We just closed recently Great Revival in Havana. In that revival, simultaneous meeting with something over 40 churches participating, they had over 2,000 professions of faith, an average of 45 to the church that was participating. So you can readily see that there is a great spiritual awakening there in that land. I hope we'll be praying that even through these days, be they few or be they many, that our Baptist people in Cuba will take advantage of every opportunity. But here is this language ministry. 20 million people in our land belong to these language groups, first and second generation foreign people. Of course, they are gradually being assimilated into the life of our people. But in the meantime, they must have a ministry yonder that is suited to them by language, economic, and social standards. 90% of those people are unevangelized. 9 out of every 10 of them. And my friends, they are a very, very important segment of our population. I'm persuaded that that group right there is the group that determined the last presidential election. It was the difference between one party and the other. This group of language peoples. We need to win them to the Lord. Next is the program of city missions. You know, by 1975, 70% of our people will be living in the cities. There's some very interesting facts about our city churches anyway. 25 6/10% of our churches are in the cities, classified as city churches. 53% of our membership belong to those churches. 56% of the baptisms are in those churches. But 69% of those joining by letter are in those churches, which you readily see means people moving yonder to the city. They are joining these city churches. 69% of all people joining by letter are joining the city churches. 67 8/10% of our offerings are from these churches. And 73 5/10% of all money given to missions given by these churches. Our cities are important. And as go the cities today, in a very large way, will go our total nation tomorrow. I would call attention to just a few of the trends in these cities that influence the way of life there. First of all, I'd call attention to the fact that one half of the world's Jewish population lives in America, one half. You talk about mission work among the Jews, you don't have to go to Jerusalem, yonder to some foreign land. Over half of the population of the entire world, Jewish population, lives right here in America. I'd call attention to the great influx of Negroes into these cities. We must do something to take care of this great segment of our population moving into these cities if we are to save the Negro population for Baptist. You see, about 60% of all the Negroes that belong to any church are Baptist. They are our peculiar responsibility. But they're leaving those churches out yonder in the rural areas. They are moving in great numbers to the urban centers. We are trying to take care of them there. In the next place, the prosperous people of our cities moving to the suburbs. So in the suburban areas, we had an increase in the last decade of 46%. You know what that means? They're building new communities, new neighborhoods out there. And we have new opportunities there for churches, for new church buildings, new opportunities for missionary work. It is estimated that we have nearly 30,000 communities in the United States in which there's not a Baptist church of any kind. And a great many of them are in these areas around our great cities. Then I call attention to the fact that many of the underprivileged are moving to the downtown areas. So at the downtown church is in the midst of a great population, but it isn't the same kind of population that used to surround it. Now, for the most part, they are the underprivileged. We must have in that downtown church a program that is designed to serve that people. That means a 7-day-a-week program. And I hope within the next 5 years that we can have at least 200 churches in these downtown areas that have mission centers designed specifically to serve the people round about. I'd call attention to juvenile crime. I do not want to leave the impression that all of it's in the cities, because that is certainly not true. But a considerable portion of it is. But I would call attention to the alarming increase in juvenile crime. Since between 1947 and 1958, latest statistics I have on it, the population aged 10 to 17 increased 25%. Population increased 25%. But during that same period, juvenile crime increased 150%. Until today, one child out of every 12 between the ages of 10 and 17 has a court record. A nation cannot long continue in that trend and be strong. We have this juvenile rehabilitation program. Dr. James will be here to talk with some of you about that program. I could wish that from this student body, we might have a goodly number who would go out to specialize in that movement. We now have the juvenile rehabilitation program in 30 cities. We should have such a program in every city of the United States of America. They all need it. Then we have the associational and pioneer program. Brother A.B. Cash will be here to talk with you about that program. You see, in 1940, there were 19 state conventions. One of them was Arizona, which was at that time a very small convention and is more of a pioneer nature than it is of the older states. Therefore, our statistician classifies it as one of the pioneer states. If you do not count Arizona, there were 18 state conventions in 1940. Now, there are 28 conventions. Then they were serving in 19 states. Now we're serving in every state of the United States. We have mission work in every state. We are serving 3.5 times as many people as were being served in 1940. In this great expanse of work, extension of ministries, we naturally have had to call upon additional volunteers for mission service. And last year, your home mission board appointed an average of 48 missionaries every month. There are many areas, a number of areas at least, in which we need additional missionaries. I hope as you think of the future of your life, how you can best invest it, that you will not overlook the opportunity that comes here in the homeland. We hope during this 30,000 movement to start at least 10,000 new churches. Many of those will be started in the pioneer areas. There are great areas there that are not being served by any Baptist church. In the 10 states, northeastern states, including New York, Pennsylvania, on up north, 10 northeastern states, lives 1/3 of the total population of the United States of America. But those states have only 7% of the Baptist churches of the United States, and that's counting all kinds of Baptist churches. You see, if they had as many Baptist churches in that area in proportion to the population as you have in North Carolina, they would have to have 12 times as many churches as they have at the present. I'm just pointing out the fact that here are thousands and thousands of people, 24 million people in our land, out of reach of a Baptist church that can serve them. Time would fail me to go on and talk of these other programs. I just want to mention them. That's a program for our National Baptist. And we are working with our National Baptist friends, education of their ministry, giving scholarships and other ways, helping them to provide better educational resources for their leaders. Then there's the program of chaplaincy. And that has been expanded until today. We have chaplains not only in the military, but yonder in the hospitals, institutional ministries, and industrial ministries. And there's a tremendous opportunity for service in those areas. You see, now then, we no longer have the old neighborhood like we used to. You may not know the person living next door to you in the city. Certainly you won't know most of those in the block, but you know the folks with whom you work yonder in the industry. In other words, our social strata is cut today by industrial interest rather than neighborhood interest. Therefore, we need an industrial ministry. And I'm glad to say that we now have something like 200 chaplains giving attention to industrial, institutional, hospital ministries. And then finally, the program of church loans, in which we are seeking to help provide the funds to build new churches, to buy new sites, make possible this great program of advance. But from my text, there's one other thought that I'd leave with you in closing. Not only would we think of the source of power and the use of power, the extent of power, but the recipient of power. Ye shall receive power. You see, God wants you to have power. God wants to use your life. And I hope in these days ahead that each one of you will dedicate your life where it accounts for the most in the building of the kingdom. I want some of you in this great home mission program. And I hope many of you will take advantage of the opportunity that will be yours this afternoon, tomorrow, in talking to these representatives, Glendon McCullough, who is secretary of our Department of Personnel, will be here. Talk with him. Many of you can render great service through the summer mission program as we launch out this summer in particular to start new churches, new missions. Let me thank you again for this privilege of being here. And if I can render any assistance to any one of you, I count it a great joy to do so. Thank you.
Dr. Redford will be on our campus this afternoon and will be speaking at the prayer meeting service in Wake Forest Baptist Church. He tells me that he would be glad to see any students this afternoon who may wish to see him. He has no formal appointment schedule, but if you will go by the receptionist's office at the public relations office, receptionist desk there, you may find out where he will be this afternoon, and he says he'll be glad to see you. Let us bow for the benediction. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you able in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.